in the fourth century, after he had written over 800 pages trying to explain the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. Finally, he had to admit that he could not understand. The Athanasian Creed was written in the fifth century. Among other things, it says that the Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, and the Holy Ghost incomprehensible, to which theologian Dorothy L. Sayers added, "Oh God, man, incomprehensible." Well, if you're one of those who came to worship this morning looking for me to give you a rational and objective description of the one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I will admit up front that I can't do it. I must agree with St. Augustine that I cannot define the infinite with my finite mind. But I'll try. The early church's belief in the Trinity was grounded in God being fully present as the Father, the Creator of all things, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. The doctrine was formulated to affirm that these three represent one God, not three gods, while at the same time affirming that God is manifested fully in all three. The problem with the doctrine of the Trinity is that there is no one place to look for it in the Bible. The Trinity is not an explicit teaching of the Bible. In fact, the word Trinity is not even used. This word was applied by later theologians in an attempt to understand this idea of God. Even though the idea of the Trinity is not fully and clearly expressed in the Bible, it is not an idea created by true theologians just to complicate otherwise simple faith. The idea of Trinity is implicit throughout the scriptures from the very beginning of Genesis to the final glorious end of Revelation. Today's reading gives a few glimpses of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A temple where Isaiah saw his vision was built at the command of God and was for his worship in the way that he commanded. The priests had a special role in the leading the worship and of the burning of incense, but the king Uzziah thought that he should do the job. He went into the part of the temple that only the priests could go, started burning incense, despite not being a priest. Because he had defiled the holiness of the temple, he became ill with leprosy and died of his disease. The king wanted to get a glimpse of God in his glory and thought that because he was king and important, that God would come to him. But he didn't. Isaiah, on the other hand, did not think he was important at all. He did not try to take over the leading of the worship when he had no right to do this. However, God chose to appear to him. This was the very same year that King Uzziah died. Isaiah saw the glory, the splendor, the majesty, and the holiness of God. God's glory filled the whole temple. He was on a throne, knowing that he was the real, the ultimate king, the one with the supreme power over everything. It showed that God is holy, that he is righteous, that he is powerful, that he rules the whole universe, and that he is different from us, not on the same level at all, but far above us. St. John records in John 12 that Jesus prays to the Father to glorify his name. The Father replied from heaven that he would do so as he had done in the past. In verse 41, John then goes on to say that the glory that Jesus was talking about was the same glory that Isaiah had seen in the temple 600 years before. It was not other than the glory of Christ. Christ was present in that temple. He was a full part of what Isaiah saw in his vision. John makes no basic distinction between the two, attesting Jesus' oneness with God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, was in that temple, part of the vision of the Lord that Isaiah saw. Isaiah received his mission at that time. We are told in other places that Isaiah and the other biblical prophets spoke the words that were given them by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was present there also. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all working together. The dominant image in today's psalm is that of the mighty voice of God. The Hebrew noun is spelled Q-O-L. Can be translated as voice or thunder. We must realize that the psalm is not about the storm. It is about God. It is about glory, God's glory. A feeling of awe sweeps over the psalmist as he reflects on the mighty power of God and calls on everyone to break forth in praise. Jesus Christ as the Word, the very voice of God from above. The psalm describes a natural storm as it moves through Palestine, but it describes just as well another storm that moved through Palestine, Jesus Christ. Jesus did not display the full heavenly glory that we see illustrated by the sound of thunder. He laid that aside to take our nature. But his earthly ministry was nevertheless thunderous, especially on a spiritual level. What Jesus did in his ministry on earth was indeed thunder and lightning from heaven, sweeping over the plains and hills of Palestine. Christ Jesus still rumbles in flames across the face of the earth, striking the hearts of men and women. Sometimes when a storm moves through, afterward things are no different than they were before. But at other times, things are changed forever. The same is true with Christ, the voice of God. In the epistle lesson, Paul writes to the believers of Rome, this inspired message of God weaves into these two verses the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It assures us that all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back in fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit witnessing, bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. According to this scripture, we as believers in Christ are led by the Holy Spirit, loved by the Father, and are heirs with God's very own Son, Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, we find our Lord speaking with Nicodemus. Apparently, Nicodemus had seen Jesus' miracles and wished to find out more about God and his kingdom. In this conversation, we see Jesus telling Nicodemus about being born of the Spirit and about the Son who has been sent by God to save. Most of what Jesus said to Nicodemus followed behind on the word pneuma, which could mean wind or spirit. There is also another pun in Greek on a word that can mean again or from above. In any event, it is clear when we ponder these puns, Jesus is making that there is a work of the Spirit of God that must happen, something Jesus calls being born of the Spirit, before one can enter the kingdom of God. And yet, Jesus concludes his teaching to Nicodemus with these words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So just as we saw in Paul's writing, we see in Jesus' teaching a fluid and uncomplicated mention of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is easy for us to try and look for the love of the Father and for the Son. Jesus, who said that anyone who wanted to follow him must take up a cross, forgetting their own plans for their life, their desires, and come and follow him. Or we may want the moral teaching of Jesus, but forget the justice and holiness of the Father. We might want the power and the excitement of the Holy Spirit, but not want to submit our wills to the Father and the Son. None of this works. To have any part of God, we must have the wholeness of the Godhead. The grace and forgiveness of the Lord Jesus is meaningless without the righteousness, the holiness, and the wrath of the Father. Neither can be applied to our lives without the Holy Spirit working in us. The special fellowship that we have with each other, given to us by the Holy Spirit, can only come about through the grace of the Lord Jesus. Although God is mysterious and cannot be fully known, the living God can still be met. There can still be a relationship with God. This is what Trinity is all about. God the Father came to us in Jesus in order to make it easier for us to relate to him. And he is still with us today, working among us through the Holy Spirit. Though we may not be able to fully comprehend the mystery of God, who has revealed himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but thanks be to God, for he continues to reveal himself. throughout our lives. And even though we do not know what we do not know of God daily in this creed, it is enough to assure us of his redeeming grace, which leads to eternal life.